morning. You have a sheet on your paper with a couple of hymns on it. We're going to sing the first one now, Christ Arose. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Shall we stand as we sing, Christ Arose? Jeff Ward to open our service with prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you that we gather together knowing that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you for what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross on our behalf. We thank you that he came and that he died as a sacrifice for our sins to bring us to God. We thank you that he was buried and that he was raised again, and that today he is making intercession for us, and that one day soon he will come again, that where he is, there we may be with him. We look forward to that day when we can see him face to face and to thank him for the price that was paid on Calvary's cross on our behalf. We thank you for this Easter Sunday morning when we can celebrate and even the world around us stops and remembers something that was done many years ago. They may not understand the significance of it, but they pause to remember what was done on Calvary's cross. We pray that as your word goes out this morning through the message of the song and the program here and the spoken word, and not only here but where your word is faithfully taught, that the clear understanding of what was done many years ago on Calvary's cross would be presented, and that there would be some that would come to know Christ the Savior. And we'll give you thanks for this, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have the announcements at this time?
Flag announcements are all in the will of the Lord. And in a few moments, the Sunday School is going to present a little Easter program to us. And then following that, our brother Clint Irvin will bring us a message from God's Word. And at 6 o'clock this evening, we'll meet back over in the chapel for our evening Bible hour, and Brother Clint will be speaking once again. Tomorrow evening at 6:30, there'll be volleyball here in this room for any who would like to take part. Tuesday at 9:15 in the morning, the ladies have their missionary work day here in this building. And Tuesday evening at 7 p.m., the men's prayer meeting, and that will be followed by a meeting of the elders. At 7 p.m. Tuesday, the ladies have an exercise class here in this building. Wednesday at 7 p.m., our midweek prayer and Bible study in the chapel. The kids' club will meet in the basement. The young adult fellowship will have their Bible study over here. Thursday at 9:30 in the morning, the weekly meeting at Caledonia Manor. Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, the ladies meet here for another exercise class. Next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord, our brother Bob Chambers will be speaking both morning and evening. Thank you.
I might also remind you, ladies, that next weekend is the annual Ladies Missionary Seminar at the Greenwood Hills Bible Conference grounds. This year, the speakers that will be attending are Janet Anderson from Papua New Guinea, and Nancy Loudon from Colombia, Joyce Finch from Zambia, and Margaret Burness with Echoes of Service in Bath, England. So you ladies might want to block out some time there. At this time, we'll turn the next segment of the program over to Jim Shara.
Well, we're glad that you can be with us here this morning. We have a program. It's not extremely long, but we do have a program to celebrate our Christmas service this morning. Easter service this morning. I'm not nervous. Of course not. We have several scripture readings that will be read by members of the Sunday School. And those who are reading are Jillian Todd Nicholas. I'm reading them in the order they'll come forth. Jillian and Todd Nicholas, Jay Ward, Joshua Henry, Nancy Witter, and Arthur Tilley. And we have several songs that we're going to sing. Man of Sorrows, The Servant King, The Sacrifice Lamb, and Mandy Chambers is going to sing a solo, The Lord is Risen. So without any further ado, we'll start our program.
Isaiah 53:1-7. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb into the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he shall declare his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, Oh, the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, yet because he had not done nothing, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his labor of the soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion of the great, and he shall divide the strong spoil on the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore his sins for many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
I'll be reading Mark 14:32-36. Then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground, as if prayed if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, that not what I will, but what you will."
Thank you. Josh, I'm going to be reading Matthew 27:27-31 and Luke 23:33a. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had placed a crown of, when they had made a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail the King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, where they crucified him.
Nancy, and I'm reading Luke 24, 2, 3, and 6a. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Two men in shining garments said, "He is not there, but he is risen."
I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody cometh unto the Father except through me."
Well, that completes our program. And though it wasn't real long or real complicated, I think they did a good job. So let's just give them a round of applause. I especially want to thank Shelley Cold-Smith and Mandy Chambers. They got the music pretty well together. And appreciate Jeff Ward's accompanying and Jeff Nicholas helping here, too. Now, before we hear from our brother Clint, let's stand and sing Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Because of Easter, we have that wondrous, glorious event to look forward to.
Open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 3, third chapter, book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus was written by Moses to record some of the instructions that were given to Israel so that they would know how to bring an acceptable offering to God. God was going to dwell in their midst. Yet, if they were going to approach him, or if they were going to come to him with a gift or a sacrifice,
then God wanted them to know how to do it in an acceptable fashion. You remember, that was the problem with Cain and Abel. It's been man's problem ever since history of man began. And that is that sometimes, like Cain, we want to bring the best that we have, but we want to bring it our way instead of God's way, and it is totally unacceptable with God that way. So God gave Israel instructions concerning how they were to give him something that he would be pleased with, and that's what we have in the beginning of the book of Leviticus. I just would like to read a few verses from different places in this beginning section of the book of Leviticus this morning, starting in chapter 3 and verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if a priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned, and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned, and shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and shall slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. All of these sacrifices that we've read about took place at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle of the congregation was Israel's church in the wilderness, what we would call church today. The tabernacle was unique, different from any other church that existed before it was built or has existed since it was built. There are several things that made the tabernacle different. One of the things that made the tabernacle different, and the temple that would precede it, the temple that followed it, was that it was designed by God. throughout a man's history, there have been millions of churches. Some of them that would literally take your breath away. It actually defies human comprehension that they could have been built at the time they were built with what they had and yet be as beautiful as they are. And yet, of all of the churches and all of the temples and all of the places of worship that man has created, the tabernacle and later the temple were the only ones that were ever designed by God. Another thing that made the tabernacle unique was that it was completely void of images. It was the reason which Israel suffered much at the hands of the rest of the world throughout its course of its history. The religious scholars of the day of other religions would mock Israel because they would build a temple for their God, and yet their temple would be empty of any images to their God. And the others could not really understand why you would not place an image of your God in the temple where you come to worship Him. But God told Moses that he was not the same as other gods. The other gods of the world were manufactured in the imaginations of men. And because man had manufactured the God, they could therefore make an image of the God. But God was beyond human, the true and living God that spoke to Moses was beyond human comprehension. He was an infinite God, and a finite mind could not comprehend Him. And therefore, a finite mind could not make an image that would do an infinite God justice. And anything they would do in this form of an image, because they could not understand God, they did not know what He looked like, they did not know what He was, it would fall short. It would, in fact, be an insult instead of something of honor, which the other religions of the world sought to do for their God. They sought to honor them by making images. And God told Moses, He said, "I'm a spirit. You can't make an image of a spirit with wood or with metal or with stone." And so by God's command, there were no images in the tabernacle. But what I would like to focus your attention on this morning as far as reasons for the tabernacle being unique is something that we've read in each of these scriptures. The tabernacle had an aura about it. It was permeated, the air was permeated around it. It was permeated by death. Every sacrifice that was brought, every gift to God that was brought to that tabernacle was killed. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice at the tabernacle was slain. It was an incredible list when they just dedicated the tabernacle of sacrifices they made. But then any priest who sinned, any ruler who sinned, any of the whole congregation who sinned, or if the whole congregation itself sinned, sacrifice had to be made. That is not counting peace offerings. Sacrifices that people brought to God because they enjoyed the privilege of being at peace with God. That did not count the burnt offerings, which were sacrifices of worship. They just wanted to give God something because they appreciated who He was and their relationship with God. But all of these sacrifices were killed. the blood was shed, and the blood was shed, and the blood was shed. The tabernacle was a place of death. It was actually a very beautiful tent, as tents go. Layers and layers of fine, the best cloth that Israel had, and then animal skins, and then tapestries woven with red and blue and purple and gold threads, and a brazen altar and a golden altar and golden lampstand. For the time is that you will no longer worship in this mountain or the Israelites at Jerusalem, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth. Things are being done away with. Things are being changed, is what he told the woman at the well. And the reason that he told her this was because there was a different sacrifice that was going to be made. It wasn't going to be an animal sacrifice. Those animal sacrifices served their purpose. Israel needed something to be able to come into God's presence, because God cannot tolerate sin in his presence, and the soul that sinneth, it must die. One of the jobs a priest had in Israel's day was to stir the conscience of the people, to try to get them not to sin. And he would do this every time he offered a sacrifice, because this would remind the person that there an animal is dying, so they didn't have to. But death was taking place, real death, an innocent victim. Absolutely no reason to die at this point in its life. And it was dying for the sin of the offerer. Really wasn't fair. But it was the only way that a member of the fallen race could enter into God's presence. A substitute had to be slain. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The wages of sin is death. And death had to take place. And it was vicarious. It took someone else died for the person coming to God. It was a substitute, so that this person could come to God without dying. If you die for your sins, then you can't very well approach God with a sacrifice. The other reason these sacrifices were necessary was because if the Lord Jesus Christ was born back in the days when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and he led them out of Egypt, and he was to give them their freedom, and then he was to die for the sins of the world, people would not be able to really appreciate the sacrifice that he did make. So these were pictures, these were symbols of what was yet to come, a shadow, Hebrews calls it, of the real thing. So that we would begin to be able to appreciate the impossible. Thousands, perhaps millions of animals died at Jewish altars. But every time a sin was committed, another animal had to die. And so on and on it went. There were priests who did nothing but kill animals all day long. And then there were other priests, and they were to prepare the dead animal's carcass for sacrifice. And then there were other priests who burned animals all day long. And all of these sacrifices and all of the blood that was shed was not really able to cure man's problem. It just covered it temporarily. It was looking forward to a greater sacrifice. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that before we knew what was going on, before we were born, for that matter, before many generations preceding us were born, God sacrificed his son. The difference between his son's death and the death of all the animals was this. His son was a human being. His son became flesh. The entire Godhead was funneled into a fleshly body. God became man. And the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in this body. And because the body was a God-man, contained the God-man, he could not sin. And he did not sin. And therefore he did not have to die. You see, it's the soul that sinneth, it must die. But because he did die, it wasn't for his own sins. It was for the sins of the whole world. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that God was reconciling the entire world, restoring, bringing back to himself the entire world through the sacrifice of his son. One sacrifice, one forever. And so Romans 5, chapter 10 tells us that when we were enemies, we were against God, we stood in opposition to God, we were opposed to God, we were reconciled to God. There are going to be millions of people that are going to spend eternity separated from God. And they're going to be separated from God in a place called hell. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But anybody who doesn't want to have anything to do with God is going to spend eternity there. It's called the second death. It's called death because God is not only the God of life, he is life. He is the essence of life. Nothing can exist in his presence that's dead. His throne is even supported by living creatures. And so to be separated from life is death. And so all of those who want nothing to do with him or his son or the sacrifice of his son, they will be separated from him for all eternity. But it is not because they were not reconciled to God. The sacrifice of his son was so complete and so total that it covered all the sins of all the Jewish men and women and children, that it offered millions of lambs and rams and goats and doves on the altars of Jewish altars for thousands of years prior to his death. And it covers all of the people before the nation of Israel was called out of Egypt, all the way back to Adam. And it covers all of the people after that death, up to you and I. The world, in all of its generations, and all of its sin, was reconciled back to God in the sacrifice of his son. That's how complete and perfect that sacrifice was. But look at the thing that separates it from the tabernacle of old. It doesn't end there. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the Easter story, isn't it? By his life. He died once, but he lives again, and he lives to die no more. And his death reconciled us back to God. But the fact that he is alive, that he is in heaven, that he is alive forevermore, is what saves us for all eternity. Because it shows us that God accepted the sacrifice. Doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how many times we've done it. It doesn't even matter if we want the sacrifice or not. The world has been reconciled to God. But those who have accepted the sacrifice as their sacrifice, as a substitute for them, they are saved throughout the endless ages of eternity by his life. He is alive. And that's the Easter story. Rejoice and be glad. The Redeemer has come. Go look at his cradle, his cross, and his tomb. Sound his praises, tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness, he liveth again. Rejoice and be glad, now the pardon is free, the just for the unjust has died on the tree. Rejoice and be glad, for the lamb that was slain, or death is triumphant and liveth again. Rejoice and be glad, for our Lord is on high. He pleadeth for us on his throne in the sky. Rejoice and be glad, for he cometh again. He cometh in glory. The lamb that was slain. Sound his praises. Tell the story of him who was slain. Tell with gladness that he liveth again. And that's our privilege this morning, to tell the Easter story. Jesus Christ is alive, for which those of us who have put our faith and trust in him shall be eternally grateful. Father, we thank thee for the Easter story. We thank thee for the greatness of thy love and thy infinite grace that provided such a lamb, provided such a perfect sacrifice. No one it cannot save, no one whose sins it has not covered, were taken away, removed as far as the east is from the west, and not only removed the sin, but purged the conscience of all those who have put faith and trust in him. We thank thee, Father, for that sacrifice and for all that has been accomplished for us at Calvary's cross. But, oh, Father, how grateful we are that he is alive again. We pray, Father, that if there are any here today that have not put their simple faith and trust in him, realize that as much as they might like to do it of themselves, there is nothing they can do besides die to settle accounts with thee. We pray, Father, if they're here and they have not accepted thy Son as Savior before it's eternally too late, and they're separated for all eternity from such a one as thy beloved Son in all of his beauties and excellencies, that they might put their simple faith and trust in him and come to know and love him as their Lord and Savior. Accept, Father, our simple thanks for what he's accomplished for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.